Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, we are in a series called Parables. We're going to be kind of doing that for about the next 3 weeks, and then I'm going to take a little, I'm going to be gone for a week in September, like the 24th. We're going to have Toby. I don't know how many know Toby, but Toby. See, Mariah knows Toby. Yes, Toby is going to be right here on the 24th, okay? All right, you like Toby? Yes. So Toby is our national, not our national, but our state youth director. And so he'll be here with us speaking that Sunday. I'm going to be in Virginia Beach for a class. So we're going to be doing the parable series up till that point, and then Toby will be here, and then we're going to be looking at a new series after that. Thinking about calling that one Faithful Presence. So we'll talk a little more about what that means. All right, so we're in this series. We've looked at the wise man who built his house upon the solid foundation or the rock. We talked about the great banquet, the unjust steward. We've tax collector and the Pharisee, Lazarus and the rich man. You guys like that one. So today is probably one of the more popular parables that we are going to look at, okay? Other than the wise man who built his house upon the rock, we're going to look at the Good Samaritan, right? That is just one of the most popular parables. The Lost Son, I guess, is a very popular one, too. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan, and I've shared on this before, but I think we have some new insights here that we're going to pull in. And so I want us to look at that. Often when we come to Scripture, we read it through the lens, the only lens that we know how to read it through, okay? And so because you have grown up in a Western culture in the United States of America, you're going to read it through your lens, okay, how you've been raised, your environment, okay? Which isn't a problem. The problem is that Scripture and the parables and the ministry of Jesus took place in a Middle Eastern culture. And so at times we miss the context of what is happening and what is being said, what the interactions that are taking place based upon customs and cultures that are totally different from American culture, okay? And so hopefully we can provide some insights that help us to look at it more through a lens that was more prevalent during the time of Jesus and when these parables took place. So let's pray, and then we're going to read this passage together. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Luke 10, 25. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it is able to work and penetrate into our hearts, to guide, instruct us, correct us at times, to lead us closer to you, and to help us to know you better. We give you the thanks this day. In your name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look at this together. Verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So an expert in the law, we call them what? Lawyers. Yes. That'd be a good way to just say he's a lawyer, okay? And so the common situation in a culture like that is often you would have these discussion times where you would have a teacher sitting down in the midst of others that are sitting down. And if you had a question, usually you didn't stand up to ask a question. You might, but often you would, as a student, you would recite what the teacher has said, okay? And maybe you would ask a question. This person here, this lawyer, seems to be more than asking a question, he's kind of trying to trick Jesus, maybe trap Jesus with his words, okay? You notice in the passage that Gina read, it says that they asked a question and it was to trick Jesus, and when he answered it correctly, it's like nobody else dared to ask him questions because it seemed like Jesus was able to understand their intentions. And that seems to be the case here, too. It's not that he's inquiring and wanting to know. It seems like he's asking a question to perhaps trick Jesus and trap him in his words, okay? But he asked, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's an interesting question, isn't it? And I don't think that's really what he was asking, because to inherit eternal life means that, hey, I'm going to be saved because my folks were saved, or something along that line. We can never inherit our salvation. I think what the lawyer was really getting at is, what can I do to earn my salvation? And I think within our culture, and within any culture, I think it's part of being a human being, is that there's part of us that wants to know, how can I earn my salvation? How can I pay for it? How can I go to the grocery store and pull it off the shelf, go through the checkout line and purchase it, and I'm taken care of. I have eternal life, right? There's part of us that wants to do that. Or I can I live a certain way and check the boxes, right? I did this, I did this, and did this. I'm saved. That's what he's wanting. Okay? That comes up. Now, Jesus doesn't really answer his question, does he? Verse 26, he says, well, what is written in the law? So he doesn't answer his question. He answers the question with a question, right? And he says, what is written in the law, Jesus says. And he says, how do you read it? And so the lawyer says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, okay? With all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, right? That is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Woo! Right answer, right? He felt pretty good. But the lawyer didn't leave it there. It says, Jesus says, do this and you'll live. Verse 29, but the lawyer wasn't happy with that. Why? Because he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he wanted to know that he was holy because of what he did. Right? Okay? And he wanted to be able to check off the boxes saying, yep, I did this, 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 and this, therefore I have eternal life. Verse 30, Jesus replied to him, a man, so now we get into the parable, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now it was going down because Jericho was in the hills, Jericho is down in the valley, right? It is right next to the Jordan River. If you remember the story of Jericho and the walls falling in Jericho, they crossed the Jordan River, and the first town that they conquer as they go into the Promised Land was the city of Jericho, right? So Jericho was down in the valley. Jerusalem was up in the hill country. So it says he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, very popular, well-traveled road. So as this man, it's assumed that he's a Jewish man, is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, he falls into the hands of, what? Bandits, robbers, right? All right? They come out from behind the rocks or some kind of hiding and they attack him, right? They take his clothes, they beat him, and they leave him half dead. So they take all his possessions, they even take his clothes, leave him naked, laying on the road, bleeding to death. Verse 31. So a priest happened to be going that same way. He comes up, he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when he saw the man, he bent down and had pity on him. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says that he passed by on the other side. Now, there was kind of a social order within Israel. At the top of that order, the elite would be the priests. Okay, they were fairly wealthy, so it is assumed that this man probably has a donkey because he can afford it. Okay, but also just the authority and the prestige and they were at that top. They had a lot of influence. The priesthood. They were God's voice. So if anybody was to have compassion on this guy, it would be the priest. You would think, right? That's the obvious, that's what everybody's expecting. So they're all kind of taken back to the fact that he goes by on the other side. Now, why would he want to go by on the other side? Maybe he was late for supper, right? His wife was going to be making supper, and he goes, if I'm home by 6, I'm going to have supper, right? This is going to slow me down. There could have been a lot of things. Maybe he just didn't want to get his hands dirty. And not only just physically dirty, right? Because the guy is kind of, he's bleeding, he's probably naked. Who wants to deal with that, right? Okay. There's some putting yourself in inconvenient situation there to take care of this person. But beyond that, there was probably even a deeper reason, is that if he was to touch this man, he would make himself ceremonially unclean, unfit for service, at least for a time and a period. He'd have to go through a cleansing process, to be able to serve back in the temple. And so it is possible that that is coming into his thinking process, that, you know what, if I stop and help this guy, I'm not going to be able to do my duties in Jerusalem, and it's an inconvenience for me. I'm going to get my hands dirty, but I'm going to be unclean. I have to go through that ritual process. Instead of helping the man out, he goes by on the other side, doesn't he? And goes on his way to Jericho. Well, there's hope, because there's another man coming down the road, verse 32. So a Levite. So Levite, priests are at the top, Levites are in the middle. And when he came to the place and saw him, he did what? Kind of like ants. You know, ants, they know where the other one has went, right? They just follow those tracks. I don't know how they do it, but they do it, right? And it's like, he does the same thing, and he goes around. Now, there may be a reason why he did that. Custom-wise, it was possible, most likely, the priest would head down the road first, and the Levite would follow behind. They did this on a regular basis. They'd go and serve for a week or two, and then they would come back. They'd go to Jerusalem and serve for a few weeks, and then they would come back. They had this system down, and so the Levite knows that, you know what, the priest went by, and the man is still laying there bleeding and dying, so the priest didn't do anything, so I'm not going to do anything about it, okay? But there's even more of a situation there, because what if the Levite was to stop and help this man, put him on his donkey, take him back to Jericho, and it's found out that the priest did nothing but the Levite did? How would that look on the priest? Not good. Who's your boss? The priest. Right? And so now you're making your boss look bad. Right? Right? If he was to help him out, it would look bad on him because the priest, he was going to make the priest look bad. Interesting. So, instead of doing the right thing, instead of helping the man out, he too goes the other side of the road and walks by. Verse 33, a Samaritan traveler comes by. Samaria was kind of central part of Israel, more towards the north. It laid between Galilee, the Sea of Galilee in the north, and the area, territory of Judah in the south. Okay, and so the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were part Jewish and they were part Gentile. And the reason why they had some Gentile blood in them is during 722 BC, way before you and I, the Assyrians came down. Okay, we still talk a lot about Assyria today, don't we? It's in the news a lot. But Assyria came down and they took captive, they devastated much of northern Israel. And so they would settle in there, they would take some of the people up north to settle with them, but there was intermarrying that took place there. And so not only was there mixed blood between Gentile and Jewish intermarrying that took place, but there was also a mixture of religion. So no longer did you have this pure Jewish Judaism religion, but it was blended, okay? There was some things that were different. And so you see that in the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Jesus reached out to her. He crossed that boundary. So the Samaritans, there was such animosity between the Jewish and the people and the Samaritans that instead of traveling through Samaria, which would have been the shortest route going south to north, they would go around Samaria. They'd take the long route, okay? Because they didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. And so when Jesus goes to this Sychar to meet the woman at the well, it says that they needed to go through Samaria. And so Jesus took them on a detour that was very much out of the normal. And it's kind of like, why in the world are we going through Samaria? We never go through Samaria. So when they went through Samaria, they were taking a detour for a reason and for a purpose. So this Samaritan, the most unlikely person in the world to help out this Jewish man, comes by as he traveled. He came to where the man was and he saw him, and it says what? He did what? He took pity on the man, right? He took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He probably had to find some of his own clothes. Maybe he took some of his own clothes and made bandages out of them. He maybe had some wine, okay, and he probably had some oil just in his provisions for food to drink. So the wine would what? What would that do to the wound? Disinfect it, right? It would sanitize it. And the oil was like an ointment that would help soothe him. And so with the supplies that he has, he bandages the man up, takes care of his wounds, probably clothes him so he's at least dressed appropriately. They were showing some of the pictures this morning, the people trying to escape all the floodwaters in Houston this morning. I couldn't tell if the one guy had clothes on or not. I think he did have something on. But, I mean, they're trying to escape for their life down there, some of them, going through the waters. This man just needed to be, the man probably took his cloak and wrapped him up so at least that he was decent to be in public. Puts him on his donkey, takes him into Jericho. Verse 35, he puts him in an inn, takes care of his food, his lodging. He says, I'm going to give you some more money, and I'll come back and make sure if I owe you anything else, I'll make sure that you are paid in full. Verse 36, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man that fell in the hands of robbers? Who was it? The Samaritan. And even the people that were listening there that day understood it was the Samaritan, as much as they hated to think about that. It was the Samaritan. I want to pull in some principles that we can take home with us today that come from this. First of all, these are in your program. You can fill in the blanks there. Eternal life is a gift that cannot be earned. If you've been at our Radiant Springs, that's something that we communicate on a regular basis. But eternal life is a gift that cannot be earned. The lawyer was trying to figure out, is there a way that I can earn eternal life on my own? I want to be able to be justified that I feel like I've earned it. And we can look down on the lawyer, but I think there's something in all of us as human beings that we want to be able to feel like I've earned my salvation, that I've done enough to be holy and right in God's sight. But it's not enough. And I think we need to clarify that it's not that we can't do good. Okay? The person outside the church that doesn't know God, maybe even an atheist, they can do good. And sometimes they are doing more good than some of us Christians that sit in the pews. Can we be honest about that? I can guarantee you that in a crisis like Houston, there's going to be people out there that have no relationship with God, that are being inconvenienced. They are putting the lives of those people before their own. And they have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Totally secular people can do a lot of good things, folks. The key is that it is not enough to meet the standards of a holy God and to be right with God. No matter what we do, we can save the whole world, but if our life hasn't been cleansed by the blood of Christ, it's still not enough, right? We've still all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus reaffirms that we cannot earn our salvation. It is a gift of God for everyone here. We have to come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. It's only then that we can be truly saved. It's through His grace and His redemption. Second of all, compassion calls us to go beyond the requirements of the law. Compassion calls us to go beyond the requirements of the law. Did you know that you cannot be compassionate? I mean, so you cannot be compassionate and you probably won't break the law. Right? In most cases, you don't have to show an ounce of compassion and you're not going to break the law. You can see a person in need as you're traveling down the road and you can just drive right on by them, right? Are you breaking the law? In most cases, you are not. You can see a need. And you don't have to show an ounce of sympathy. Are you breaking the law? No. But you're not showing compassion. Compassion calls us to go beyond. And that's what really pushed the issues of the lawyer, because he wanted to know who his neighbor was and what compassion was. He wanted to be able to check that box. But when Jesus gives the answer, he realizes that he doesn't have within himself what it's going to take to really fulfill what Jesus has called him to do. To love his neighbor as himself. Compassion goes beyond the requirements of the law. When we love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, it's only then that we can be able to love our neighbor as ourself. To love them. Just think about that. Compassion calls us to go beyond the law to treat others like we would want to be treated. So if I had a flat tire on the road, whether it's in the hot weather or it's in a blizzard, what would I want somebody to do if they came by? Stop and help, right? Not just a blow-by. Okay? So if that's what I would want somebody to do for me, I should be willing to do that for them, right? If I was in a car accident or a victim of a crime, I would want people to come and help me, right? And so then I must also be willing to stop and do that for them. I should be willing to do the same. Now, sometimes the law, it's not the law. But compassion would call us to go beyond the requirements of the law, to treat our neighbor as I would like to be treated myself. And, you know, with Jesus, he doesn't go in. You can make a long list of saying, this is what you need to do in this situation, right? You can make a long list because there's a lot of scenarios there, folks, that you could really say, okay, in this situation, you need to do this. In this situation, you need to do this. Jesus says two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, and mind. One. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. If you do those two things, you are fulfilling all of the law. Two laws. Pretty cool. There's not a lot of details, but it's dependent upon us, what? Loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as ourself. And too often, we want to just fulfill the law instead of fulfill the law of God and what God has called us to do. Thirdly, being neighborly means embracing the values of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' time, a Jewish man did not associate with a woman. Okay? I went, you know, when you came into church here, I shook hands with a lot of you, women, right? In a Jewish culture, you know, I would go and talk to all the men, but the women were just, you just didn't do that. Okay? But Jesus went to the woman at the well. So he broke that barrier, but then she was also a what? She was also a Samaritan, and he reached out to her. And think about it. Jesus reached out to the person with leprosy, somebody that was ceremonially unclean. He crossed all those cultural barriers to help people in need. And in our culture, we're allowing gender, we're allowing race, we're allowing political beliefs, religious beliefs to divide us. Our nation is so divided right now. I'm not watching much news right now just because it's too frustrating to me. I see it dividing us more than bringing us together. We're focusing on differences instead of what we have in common. God has not called us to model the cultural values of our nation. He's called us to model the values of heaven, of God's kingdom. And there's a big difference, folks. The dominant culture of our nation values greed, it values the strongest, it values a lot of things, but that's not the kingdom of God. And God has called us to model and to demonstrate the values of the kingdom of God. We are citizens first of where? Of heaven. We're citizens second of our country, but we're citizens first of heaven. So what does that look like? God has called us to live differently. How? Instead of racism, we offer reconciliation. Instead of violence, we offer kindness, compassion, and healing. Instead of straining for political power and control, see, that's what happens, whether you're Democrat, whether you're Republican, or independent. God's not any of those. And it was very political when Jesus walked the earth, and he just totally flew under the radar. Right? You had the zealots that were trying to get the power over the Romans. All that was happening. Jesus, he wasn't concerned about what was happening in Israel. He was concerned about the kingdom of God. And I think there's too close of a relationship between Christians and politics in our world today. And it's influencing the lens that we look at our world. Instead of straining for political and power and control, we are to offer faithful presence. And so that's where I sense God leading us, maybe starting in October. What is faithful presence? We'll talk more about that. But it is living out the attributes of God in our kingdom. God's kingdom in our world. It is making our place a better place, not only for ourselves, but for those that we live with. Okay? It's offering the presence of God. It is modeling the kingdom of God here on earth. Okay? Compassion, love, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Instead of judging people, I believe God has called us, instead of judging people because of religious and personal beliefs, oh, they're Democrat. Oh, they're Republican. They're independent. They're liberal. They're conservative. Right? They're a person first, aren't they? They're a person first. Instead of judging people because of their labels, I believe God calls us to offer love and value the human being that he has created in the image of God. See, the bottom line is a Samaritan on the road that saw this Jewish man did not see a Jew who he hated or that hated him. Rather, he saw a human being like himself that was in need of help. And he treated him like he would want to be treated. And that's what God calls us to do. So in the end, the neighbor was the man, the most unlikely man, the Samaritan. Our world looks much different than it did in Jesus' time. The Jewish and the Samaritan is probably still an issue, but probably today the Jewish and the Arab thing is probably a bigger deal. Okay? And in our culture, there's other things. It can be black and white. It can be conservative and liberal. It can be, help me out, what are some other ones? Got racial. We got gender issues, things that are happening. And we can either see the labels or we can see the person. What are the obstacles you are facing in loving your neighbor as yourself? If Jesus was asking you, who is your neighbor, and loving them, what are the obstacles that you face, that you deal with? Who is your neighbor? What lens are you looking at? Are you looking at it through a cultural or political lens? Or are you looking at it through a biblical lens? We're going to close with a video. But it deals, it tackles with what we're doing here in America. We are called a nation of immigrants, aren't we? Right? How many have grandparents that came over from Europe? Right? Okay. All right. And then how many have immigrants or parents that came over here in the last 100 years? Yeah. A lot of us. Just think about that. I was doing some consulting with a church in town for one of my classes, and this church has been around for quite a while. They just celebrated, I think maybe 100, I don't know, it's like 100 years or something like that. But when the church was first started here, this area was mainly populated by German and Czech immigrants, okay? That was the dominant thing, and they were grappling with that, and this church kind of gravitated towards the German immigrants, kind of formed around that. Now, you fast forward to where we're at today, Crete is still a community of immigrants, but now it's changed, hasn't it? Now the immigrants are a little bit browner in color, aren't they? Right? Central America, Mexico, Cuba, a little bit lighter skinned. I even saw some darker skinned kids here this morning. We have Somalians and Ethiopians in town, Asian. A year ago, I was in Lexington at our campgrounds, and Tyson Foods was doing a food show, is what they called it. But they were representing all the different peoples that worked at Tyson in Lexington, Nebraska. And it was like between 40 and 50 different countries that were represented. And so they had food from every country, and they had all these booths set up. I was just overwhelmed that right here in the center of our state and in our nation, you have 40, 50 different nations represented that are here. God is bringing the nations of the world to our country. So I'm going to run this video. I want you to look at immigration and some of this through the lens of God instead of just through sometimes the political lens, the cultural lens that we look at it. look at it, maybe that God has a plan and a purpose for some of this. Amen.
When people hear the word migration, it automatically brings up a lot of feelings.
14 dead and more than a dozen wounded.
More reports on what appears to be a horrific night in Paris.
Police identifying the killers as a husband and wife, both Muslims.
They think about migration from a security perspective.
A dozen people to plan and execute an attack of this magnitude.
Posed as a refugee using this passport.
They think about migration from a political perspective.
Has become the new political issue.
Over the border is a little bit easier to radicalize than in American growing up in a New Jersey high school.
They think about migration from an economic perspective.
Jobs have gone to immigrants.
It's just dropping them in places like Minneapolis.
But as believers, it's really important for us to also think about migration from a biblical perspective.
Desperate refugees braving a life or death journey across international waters.
Asking that all Muslims go home.
The U.S. now saying refugees are not welcome.
All through Scripture, what we find is that migration is part of the biblical story, and it's a major theme in Scripture from the beginning to the end, and God uses migration to bring the nations to Himself, and through migration, the gospel is going out to the nations. In New York City, you have people coming as refugees. You have people coming for career reasons. We have tens of thousands of international business people there. We have 25 to 30,000 workers at the United Nations from all the different nations. 60 to 70,000 international students coming from all different nations. But now, migration is happening in such a powerful way that New York City is no longer unique. We're seeing major ethnic enclaves of people popping up in cities all over the United States.
About 6 years ago, I was driving in Burnsville, Minnesota, which is the third largest community of Somalis in Minnesota. And I rear-ended a man named Muhammad and hit him like 5 miles an hour, you know. But he gets out holding his neck and he calls an ambulance and they come and they take him away. And I end up getting papers a few weeks later, getting sued. I remember thinking to myself, oh, you should just go back to Africa, mister. And that was like the moment God got a hold of me and said, this is not the heart I want you to have. I started praying for Muhammad, and I found that the prayer changed my heart. God really changed my heart, where before I might have crossed the street to avoid a Somali, now I cross the street to engage him.
I became a believer right before college, and you know, my idea of missions was probably the same as most people. It's you get on a plane and you cross a body of water and you go into another country. And I had never thought about missions as far as reaching those people who come to us. But now, with the great migration happening in the world, people are starting to realize that reaching people who God has sent to us is actually a very strategic ministry, and we need to take advantage of this.
One of the first families we invited over for dinner, the husband, he stops right in the middle of dinner and he says, today is a very historic day for our family. And I'm thinking, well, something spectacular happened back in Somalia. And he says, well, we've lived in America for 14 years, and today is the very first day we've ever been invited into an American's home.
When you interact with the community, it's almost like you're taking a step into Somalia. Everything is part of the culture. the clothing, the food. It's really, in a sense, a cross-cultural experience just being in Minneapolis and walking amongst the Somali population. We really need people who are willing to enter in.
It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 10, it says, God defends the cause of the fatherless and widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love the foreigner residing among you because you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God has a heart for those who are vulnerable in our midst. Here we are in LA, where there are roughly a million Iranians who have migrated to California since the early 80s. And when you look at a neighborhood like this, you wouldn't think of immigration, but the Iranians have become successful. They've accomplished the American dream. They've assimilated into the American culture. So in many ways, it's very easy to build relationships and share the love of Christ with this people group.
Iran is a country that's officially closed to Christian workers. It's actually illegal to share the good news of Christ. Less than 1% of the population in Iran are believers. This is a place that disciples of Christ would love to go and share the hope of Christ. And while we can't get in, God in His sovereignty is moving hundreds and hundreds of thousands out and bringing them right to us.
It says in Psalm 107 that some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord delivered them from their distress. They were in a position of migration, their lives were ebbing away, and what did they do? They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. This is exactly what we see happening in the world today, that God is using migration to cause people to become spiritually receptive so that they're ready to receive the Lord.
So my mom, she cleaned my plate in front of everybody and tell everybody, I have to clean this dish in a special way because it's dirty, it's unclean, because my son, he's a Christian. So for 15 years, I pray for my mom, and guess what happened? The Lord miraculously worked in her life. She kneeled down, eyes filled with the tear. She said, I accept Christ as the only Savior. You have to show the love of Christ to everybody. It doesn't matter, Persian or Chinese, Japanese, whatever, whoever. You are called to love the people because He loves you first.
Loving the foreigner is not something we're called to do only if it agrees with our political position. Loving the foreigner is something we're called to do as people of God because we're followers of Christ. The very reason that God says again and again in Scripture to love the foreigner among you is because the people then, just like the people now, had their own personal reasons why they felt justified in rejecting them. And while God is not ignorant to those reasons, He calls the people of God over and over again to love the foreigner. God is calling us to love the foreigner in ways that they can feel it. If God's heart is to call the nations to Himself and He tells us to love the foreigner among us, then the way that the nations will see Christ is when they actually experience the love of Christ through us.
Amen. have the musicians come. Gives you some things to think about, doesn't it? I think we, our nation's trying to figure out the immigration process. To me, it's broken. It's not efficient. It's bogged down. So while our nation gets it figured out, we still have to show love and compassion to the world around us. And I think if we bring it home just to where we're at in Crete, or you go to Lincoln or Omaha. When I go to the mall in Lincoln, I think I see more foreigners than I do white people, honestly. Our culture's changing, and the story with Iran, we have pastors in Iran that have been in prison many, many years. Some of them will probably never get out alive. They're national pastors. But it is illegal to proclaim Christ there. It's a very hard country to get into, and yet God is bringing them here. And I don't know if we're prepared in America to deal with the people that are coming to our own land, to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we were to bring it home right to Crete, Acts 1:8 says, "And you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem." Okay, Crete, that's our Crete, Jerusalem. It's our home. Samaria, Judea, that's our Nebraska. Samaria, that's the people we don't really like. For some of you, maybe it's the Hispanics. For some of you, maybe it's another people group. Okay? Some parts of our nation, it would be if you're black. Okay? And to the uttermost parts of the world. And you see that progression through the book of Acts. And the Jewish people, when Peter tells him to go to Cornelius' house, that's a stretch. Because everything within him, his culture, the way he's been raised, says, don't go, they're Gentiles. You're not supposed to go. You're not supposed to go underneath their roof. But God says, go, and so he goes. And sometimes we're raised certain ways, and we're part of a nation, and we thank God for that, but we have to pull ourselves and say, what does Scripture say? My wife went to Bible college with peers and students that had very definite feelings towards black people because they were raised in the South. That was part of the culture. It wasn't biblical, but it was part of the culture. And so our culture definitely influences us, but we have to say, what is God's heart? What does he have to say to us? And God's placed us in a unique place here in Crete. And God is doing some great things in our church and in our community. Who is our neighbor? It may not just be the neighbor across the street, but it may be the neighbor that we've, you know, the guy says, I've never would have went and engaged a Somalian before he ran into one and he tried to sue him. This morning, maybe I want to stretch you a little bit out of your comfort zone to not only connect with people that are like you, but maybe people that are different from you. And God's placed them here for a reason and a purpose. And what an opportunity to share. You don't have to go on a missions trip. That doesn't mean that missions, we're not going to stop doing missions. It just means we can't overlook the mission field that's right at our doorstep. Right? Amen. Praise God. Father, this morning we just come before you. None of us can earn our salvation. And as those that come to help us out with prayer this morning, as they make their way forward, none of us can earn our salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. If we haven't prayed that prayer, Father, we can do that this morning. Finding somebody at the frontier, we can come and make that our own prayer and know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. But yet, beyond that, Lord, who is our neighbor? Father, for us to see the world as you see it, you've created all people from one person. Adam and Eve came all the nations of this world. And through your creativity and your diversity, Father, you've taken delight and joy in all people. And the things that push people from one place to another, whether it's political unrest or a better life, we don't know all the reasons, but Lord, as they are in our nation or our state or our community, Lord God, they may be the foreigner among us. And what would we want if we were to be a foreigner in another country? How would we like to be treated? How would we want others to treat us? Lord, in that same way, Father, you've called us to reach out to other people around us and to reflect the love of Christ. Offer hope and just the gospel itself. Father, we just give you the thanks. We give you the praise, dear God. And we ask it in your name. Amen. If you want to respond this morning, if you need prayer, we have people up front that would help us out. Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me as well at the front. And Amy's going to close us in that song, God of the City. And would you just make that your prayer this morning and just allow God, the Holy Spirit, just to stir in your heart how he wants you to maybe bridge some gaps and just to broaden your perspective of who is your neighbor. Lord, this morning as we go our separate ways, I pray that we can go in your power and your anointing. Lord, we are citizens of heaven. And often our world doesn't reflect those same values. But Lord, you've called us to be a faithful presence that represents your love, your compassion, your grace, your forgiveness, reconciliation. All the things that we saw Jesus model when he was here on earth. God, you've called us to also represent that within our world. To dismantle the dominant culture that is around us and replace it with the values of heaven. And one day, we will be face to face with you and we'll be in heaven, but we're not there yet. And so while we are here, Lord, you've called us to live out kingdom of God here on earth. And Lord, I believe our world is desperate for some of the things that are part of that heavenly home. We're all sojourners on a journey. And Lord, we just pray that those that don't know, you give us the opportunity to share most of all the gift, greatest gift we have, that is the gift of Christ. Go with us today, we pray, and let us be a blessing. We give you the thanks and the praise we ask. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Greet each other as you leave. Ask them, who is their neighbor? All right?